children go downstairs or stay upstairs or wherever they're going, I invite you to turn, if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, for our scripture reading, which comes from Mark this morning. We're going to read from chapter 8, starting in verse 22 and stopping right in the middle of verse 29. So it'll feel abrupt, but that's the intention. Amen? So let's read this together. And let us hear what the Spirit is saying to us.
They came to Bethsaida. Some people brought a blind man to Jesus and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had put saliva on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Can you see anything?" And the man looked up and said, "I can see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and the man looked intently, and his sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. Then he sent him away to his home, saying, "Don't go even into the village." Now Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" This is holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the songs, the words, the stories that we've already heard this morning. Teach us, O God, help us to open our eyes. Open our hearts so that we might hear what you have to say to us and teach us. God, I pray that you would speak through me this morning and that you would speak in spite of me, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you, O God. Amen. So many of you have met my five-year-old niece, Aria. Speaking of Arias, she is my sister Krista, her youngest daughter. And Krista was telling me a story about a trip she and Aria took to the library some weeks ago. And they went to the library and they were sitting and reading a book together, and the book was called Going Someplace Special. And the book was about a little girl who grew up in the segregated South in Nashville in the 50s. And she gets to travel for the first time to a place that's special. And it's a place where all are welcomed and she feels really welcome, the public library. And the story is about this place, the library, but the story is also about her experiences of injustice and kind of seeing all of the signs of segregation and seeing also the places where she's not welcome, like on certain park benches and on the bus and in certain restaurants. And Aria, my five-year-old niece, who is white, she was reading this book with her mom, and she wondered out loud as she was looking at the picture. She said, "Mommy, why do we call people black? I mean, if you look at the picture, she's not really black. She has brown skin, and there's kind of these like red tones in the skin." And then her face kind of, she stops glancing at the picture and starts looking at her own skin. And she says, "I mean, I'm not really white. I'm kind of more like pink and I have red, and where my freckles are, it's really red. And she was just wondering, in this almost like this kind of beautiful time of just wondering about all of these different complexities in her skin color and in these pictures and the skin colors of other people. And my sister and I were just reflecting on Arya's observations afterward, and we found ourselves kind of struck by her attentiveness to this diversity of colors just within one individual body. And the effect that her observations had on us as grown-ups was this kind of real thinking again about just the absurdity of the system we've created with racial classifications. That it didn't make sense to Arya what we've done or how we've classified people. And this categories of black people and white people that just don't describe reality to her. And deep down, I think all of us, of course, also know that it's that we've constructed this and that it's not truly who we are. And yet, we also know how powerful these constructions are and how they function in our society for harm. I know that we're going to need to teach Arya about some of the painful history of the construction of whiteness over against blackness and how we've constructed that as a cat in a category of being superior. If we want Arya to be a person who's engaged in the struggle for justice, then she has to also learn these painful parts of our history. But I think Arya has given us a beautiful and truthful reminder of who we are. And she also reminds us of something that's very important, especially for us grown-ups, and those especially of us who are classified as white, who have been breathing the air of racism for much longer than Arya has. And the message that she's given us is that we ought to pay attention to color. People of color have always had to pay attention to color. But as white folks, we have bought into this message and that we get in the larger society that we ought not to pay attention to color, that we are to try to be colorblind. Michelle Alexander, as many of you know and have read in her amazing book, The New Jim Crow, she devotes the whole book really to talking about how this pretending or striving to be colorblind has actually done more harm in our society than good. And it literally perpetuates and blinds white folks and black folks to current systems of racial discrimination. And in the curriculum we're using this season for studying white privilege, one of the fundamental areas of work for white people in this curriculum is learning to see your whiteness. Notice it. Pay close attention to the privileges you are awarded, the access you have to resources, and the power that you hold just because your skin is white. And this is, as all of us are discovering, a lot harder than it sounds. Part of what we're going to be doing in our sermon time through Lent in this time is to study a little bit our imaginations. How do we imagine the divine? How do we see and imagine Jesus? And we do this because the way that we perceive the divine, the way that we understand Jesus, has a lot to do with how we understand ourselves and the world around us. I was at a panel last year on the topic of Black Lives Matter, and there was a moment in the conversation where a white man asked me directly, he said, "Was Jesus black?" Now, I want us to think a minute about the question, was Jesus black? I'm not going to tell you today how I responded to that question. But what I do want to do is to tell you that just the question, was Jesus black, helped me to begin to notice my own captivity to racism. Let me show you how. The question, was Jesus black, struck me as overtly political, as if when we use the word black to describe Jesus, we are politicizing Jesus. Notice that this assumes that Jesus was sort of neutral and non-political to begin with, before he had black in front of his name. I even noticed that when I say black Jesus, he sounds like he could be an angrier Jesus, not as meek and mild as I imagined him growing up. Notice that stereotype of playing in my mind as a black man being an angrier person. What's happening here? I'm traveling the path toward noticing my whiteness and noticing that in my imagination, the whiteness of Jesus is still the norm, is still in the center. And if calling Jesus black strikes me as politicizing or changing his nature in some way or radicalizing Jesus in some way, then my imagination is still working from a white center. If the norm were Jesus' blackness, then it wouldn't strike me as strange to imagine him otherwise. But the question itself, is or was Jesus black, helped me to notice how my imagination had become captivated by racism. The Reverend Tracy Blackman is such a powerful voice here in helping me to notice my captivity. If a depiction of a black savior, she says, creates dissonance for us, then we are becoming aware of how saturated our lives are with white supremacy. Tracy Blackman says, notice how our whiteness is the norm in the following ways. She says, there is church, and then there is black church. There is American cuisine, and then there is soul food. There is history, and then there is black history. There are neighborhoods, she says, and then there is urban mission. There is Jesus, and then there is black Jesus. Whiteness is the norm. It's the center. And for those of us classified as white, it's hard to be in even to see this. But noticing this and grappling with this is not about walking around in doom and gloom and guilt all the time. It's just acknowledging that the air is the air that we breathe, and we are in this together. And it is when we can begin to have our eyes open to see how it works and to see the kind of power and privilege we carry because of our whiteness. Only then can we begin to take steps to dismantle that privilege. It's some of the most important work, I think, that people classified as white can do. Now, the gospel story today might strike you a little bit humorous, as it did to me. It's almost kind of like in the story that Jesus didn't quite get the healing recipe right. Right? So did the man need a little extra saliva on his eyes, or a little bit more laying on of hands, a little bit more time for praying? Because so many times in the gospel, there's stories of healing, but they're really quick. You just hear that somebody's been healed. But here, it's kind of a longer, drawn-out process. It actually takes time. It takes a couple tries. And it takes effort from Jesus, but it also takes some real desire and effort from the man who can't see. Learning to see takes time. And we depend on help from the outside in order to see. And we have to also put in our own effort. This story in Mark's gospel has all kind of functions in the larger story of Mark when he's talking about Jesus. And part of what Mark is trying to show us over and over again in his stories is that it is often the physically blind folks who can see, and then it is the folks who actually can see who can't see, if that makes sense. He's always flipping the script, trying to get us to see that the people on the margins, the prostitutes, the poor, the marginalized, the disabled, the quote-unquote heretics, they see Jesus. They get him. But the people in the mainstream, the people in the center, the people in power, they have the most trouble understanding. They have such a hard time seeing. And what Mark is saying is think about that. Who do you say that I am? Do you understand who I am? And he brings that question to our attention to say, do you see how God is working, how God comes to us from the margins, and how God moves to the margins, and God brings sight to the blind, freedom for captives, and liberation for those who are enslaved? Do you see this? This is the question that Mark's gospel is trying to address. And I think there, in that, lies the basis for our belief that, yes, Jesus was black. Jesus chose the margins. He came for those on the margins. He suffered the death of a marginalized person, a poor criminal's death. Now, let me be clear that I'm not saying that black folks belong on the margins. I don't want to be misunderstood. But I am saying that as white folks, we have created a system where we continually keep black folks on the margins, devaluing their humanity and the dignity of people with darker skin color. And since God has always sided with those on the margins and fights with blood, sweat, and tears alongside those on the margins, then yes, Jesus is black. Jesus is black, and fortunately for us, this is so. African Americans have long known this truth and are still teaching us this truth, that we are all of us are redeemed by the black Jesus, helping us to move out of our captivity to racism and into the full valuing of black lives and black bodies. I see people, but they look like trees. It's like saying, I'm beginning to see my white privilege, but I'm still captivated by racism. Just like the man in the story, my sight, our sight, needs restoration, but it will take time. First, we might see people looking like trees walking, and we need the black Jesus to touch our eyes again, to heal us from our captivity. As my friend and colleague Nib Stroop says, he'll be preaching for us here actually in just a few weeks. He says, whether we have internalized superiority as white folks, or whether we have internalized inferiority as black people, the blackness of Jesus reminds us that we are called to hear a new definition of ourselves and of others. For those of us at the center, we must hear God calling us to the margins of life. And for those of us at the margins of life, we are asked to hear that our primary definition comes from God, not the centers of power. So in the weeks to come, we're going to explore the question and meaning of Jesus's blackness more deeply. And this is all part of our path of recovery. It is part of our path of repentance. And it is part of our path toward freedom. African Americans have been living and teaching this for a long time. And those of us white folks need to listen. We need to learn to put our defenses down and open ourselves up for our own need for understanding and for recovery and for grace. And then we can move, I believe, from seeing people looking like trees to seeing people who look like God's children, to seeing black Jesus who has come to save us and to set us free from our captivity to racism. Amen. Amen.